Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, and we begin reading today in verse 1 as I talk to you about what the choir just sang about, fishing with the master. Now, fishermen are known as notorious liars. In fact, in the barbershop where I have my hair cut, there's a plaque on the wall that says the only time a fisherman is telling the truth is when he calls another fisherman a liar. I heard about a guy, he said, I caught a fish so big that it broke the scales. He said, wow, that fish was so big, the picture alone weighed 11 pounds. Now, if you don't laugh better, this won't make it to the next service, folks, so wake up a little bit here. I tell you, I've been fascinated with fishing from the time I was a little boy. And my dad used to take me fishing. I haven't done a lot of fishing lately, but I love fishing. And I love those who love to fish, and so did Jesus. He spent a lot of time with fishermen. Of the 12 apostles, 8 of them were full-time fishermen before they decided to follow the Lord Jesus. And today, we're going to read about a fish story, but it's not fictitious. It's not an exaggeration. It's not a fish story like we talk about today. It is a true story. Let's read about it beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that means the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing, and the word also means mending, their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now we of course know this is Simon Peter, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so. Now to me, those are the most important words in this text. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. We know that's James and John. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished. The word means they were absolutely blown away. They were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." A fishing word that means to catch alive or catch for life. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, just like the choir sang, they abandoned it all and followed him. Now, as we study through the gospel according to Luke, we're going to encounter many parables and we're going to encounter many miracles. And there's something you need to understand about the parables and miracles of Jesus. And this is the first thing I want you to note. There is a parable in every miracle of Jesus. And did you know we could turn that around and say that there is a miracle in every parable of Jesus? In other words, this story is about more than just an amazing catch of fish. When you dig below the surface, you can find some spiritual truth, some teachings that we can apply to our own lives. And as I've studied this passage this week, what I found in it are what I'm calling 7 steps to becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We see Simon Peter taking these 7 steps. And today, as we go through these 7 steps, I'm going to be asking you, where are you on these 7 steps to becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Step number 1, did you see it? It's what I call friendship with Jesus. Peter started out just being a friend of Jesus. You remember? He had lunch at the home of Simon Peter on one Sabbath day and raised Simon Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever. Do you remember that? And so Simon Peter was a fisherman. So one morning when Jesus showed up and started preaching, Simon said, "Hey, I know Jesus. That's the guy that's been preaching in the Capernaum, and that's the guy that came to my house for Sabbath lunch." And can't you picture Simon Peter after he'd been fishing all night? Sitting over there on the shore, I can just picture him sitting on a log, mending his nets. You might say he was logged on to his network. There he was, mending his nets, just working along there, and Jesus is standing on the shore, preaching to a crowd that has been gathering all morning long. And the crowd keeps pushing Jesus closer and closer to the edge of the water. Now, we know that Jesus, had he so chosen, could have just turned around and walked out on the water and stood on the water and preached to them. But at that time, he didn't want to reveal himself and his power to that crowd. And so instead, he asked a favor of Simon Peter. And have you found, folks, that when you ask a favor of someone, it expresses friendship? He said, "Hey, Peter, can I borrow your boat for a minute?" Peter said, "Sure." And Jesus got in Simon Peter's boat and they maneuvered it a few yards from shore. And can't you just picture Jesus as he sits down in the boat, begins to teach the crowd, and his voice carries across the water. I mean, to begin with, all Peter was a friend to Jesus. And can I just say to you, if you're seeking Jesus today, that's a good place to start. To realize that Jesus really does want to be your friend. He doesn't want to be your enemy. I'm so encouraged by the scripture that says twice in the gospel accounts that the religious Pharisees accused Jesus of being, believe it or not, a friend of sinners. Aren't you happy today that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Because that is a classification that all of us are in. And I love that beautiful hymn that I learned as a child. It says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." So my friend, if you're looking for a friend today, look no further. Jesus wants to be your friend. But that's only step number one. And if that's where you stop, that's not a saving relationship with Jesus. You're only seeking Jesus at that time. But step number two is what I call failure without Jesus. Failure without Jesus. Because you know what Simon Peter did? He admitted to Jesus that he had fished all night and hadn't caught a single fish. He says, "Lord, I'm a failure." Now, by the way, fishermen don't like to admit they haven't caught any fish. I can remember fishing with my dad one time, and we were in one of his hot spots on the lake near our home. We'd been fishing 2 or 3 hours and hadn't even gotten a nibble. And one of my dad's friends floated by in his boat and asked my dad, he said, "How many have you caught?" I love what my dad said. He said, "Well, when I catch this next one and two more, it'll be three." Fishermen don't like to admit that they've struck out, that they haven't caught any fish. And so when Jesus said something about, "Let's go catch some fish," Peter said, "Oh, Lord, I just want you to know I've fished all night long, and I haven't caught a single fish." And the thing I want you to understand is, folks, the kind of people who can really relate to Jesus are those who are willing to admit that they are failures. Look what Jesus said in John 15:5, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. "I am the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." And then here's the key phrase: "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, folks, without Jesus, we're all failures. I'm looking into the faces of some of you that you've cast your net into a marriage relationship and it's come back empty because that marriage has failed and you feel like a failure. I'm looking at some of you that cast your net out into the vocational world and it came back empty. You've lost a job. You feel like a failure. Believe it or not, there are quite a few parents in our church who cast their net into the sea of childbearing and it's come back empty. They feel like a failure because they can't have children. I'm looking at some people that cast their nets into the sea of a relationship with a child or a brother or sister and it came back empty because now that relationship is broken apart and you feel like such a failure. Well, if you feel like a failure today, I just want to say congratulations, because you're exactly where Jesus can do something for you. He relates to failures. Number one, friendship with Jesus. Number two, failure without Jesus. And then number three, and we're going to spend a little time on this one. I call it faithfulness to Jesus. Faithfulness to Jesus. Now, this can best be described by what Jesus told Peter to do. He said, "Peter, go out into the deep water, cast your nets again, and let's see what happens." And did you notice Peter's reply there in verse 5? Look at it again. He said, "Master, it's not going to work. I've worked hard all night and I haven't caught anything. Now, if I had been in Peter's sandals that morning, you know what I would have said to Jesus? I'm sure I would have said something like this: Jesus, I'm the fisherman, you're just a carpenter. Hey, you leave the fishing to me and you do the carpentry. Or I would have said, Jesus, I'm the fisherman and you're the preacher. You just keep preaching and I'm the one that'll say where and when we're going to fish. That's what I would have said. But the profession that Peter made in the last part of verse 5, please look at it. But because you say so. Now, there's a dynamic to this dialogue that maybe you haven't pictured before. I'm convinced that the crowd was still there. I mean, they're not going to walk away when Jesus says you're dismissed. I mean, they tried to stay as close to Jesus as they could. But Jesus finished preaching, and in front of all of these people, he said, now, Peter, let's go out into the deep water and catch some fish. In other words, all those people were waiting to see what Peter would say. It was not a private profession of faith. It was a public profession of faith. Okay, Lord, at your word, I'll do what you say. Now, this is a great place for us to learn something about faith and faithfulness, because the two are not identical. Let me show you what faith is. Faith says, I believe your word. Now, that is absolutely the first step, and you've got to express faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that God exists. It starts with faith. But folks, listen to me. Faith alone is not enough. That's what the Bible teaches. In James chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, James writes, you say you believe in God? Good for you. He said, even the devils, the demons, believe and tremble. And then he says, don't you know, O foolish person, that faith without deeds is useless. Now let me show you what Peter would have said had he only expressed faith instead of faithfulness. He would have said, yeah, Lord, I believe there's some fish out there to be caught, but I'm going to let somebody else catch them. Yeah, Lord, I think there's probably fish to be caught out there, but I just don't think that I'm the one to catch it. I believe what you're saying, Jesus, but I'm not going to do anything about it. And you see, that is faith alone. But faith that is not full is not saving faith. And that's why I like the word faithfulness, because it is full faith. Now let me show you what faithfulness is. Faithfulness says, I believe enough to obey. I believe enough to obey. Now I heard what you said, Jesus. And even though I don't think there's any fish out there to be caught, I believe what you said enough to do what you told me to do. Now before you turn your outline over there at the bottom, there's a couple other things I need you to write down on this point. Did you know for Peter to make that profession, he had to ignore three voices? And you just might want to write down these three voices, because if you are going to express faithfulness, you're going to have to resist these three voices. Number one was the voice of human reason. The voice of human reason. In other words, Peter said, you know, I don't think there's fish out there. I'm the expert fisherman. Now, folks, did you know? Today you can go to the Sea of Galilee, which is a beautiful freshwater lake, 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and still today, I've seen it with my own eyes, you can see these commercial fishing boats go out onto the Sea of Galilee late at night, and they fish all night. You know why? Because they have more success catching fish at night. Some say it's because maybe the fish can't see the nets as well. But that's when they primarily would fish, and that's when Simon Peter would always fish at night. Human reason said, Jesus, you just can't catch fish during the broad daylight. It just won't work. And also, did you know that these fishermen tended to fish in the shallow water where all the food was for the fish? That's where the schools of fish were. You didn't go out into the middle of the lake and cast your nets down into the deep water. Any fisherman knew that. His reason was saying, no, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand how this can happen. But you know what? He ignored the voice of human reason and said, nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. You know why some of you are not fully faithful to God? It's because your human reason keeps arguing with you. You don't understand the Christian life. And the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on what? Your own understanding. He had to ignore the voice of human reason. Let me tell you another voice he had to ignore. He had to ignore the voice of experience. Experience. Now, experience is a pretty good teacher, isn't it? Somebody has said, and I quote, experience is the best teacher, but she is not the prettiest. In other words, sometimes experiences can be tough and you better learn from your experience. Simon Peter said, I've been fishing all night. And my experience over the last 12 hours said there are no fish to be caught. The conditions are just not right. My entire fishing experience tells me that you don't catch fish in deep water and you don't catch in daytime. He had to ignore the voice of experience. And some of you, that's what you're listening to, the voice of your experience. I came across an ancient Chinese proverb that says this about experience. Experience is the comb that nature gives to men after they are bald. It's the comb that nature gives to men after they're bald. And if I understand really what that is saying, is that sometimes experience comes too late. In other words, when you get old enough to have experience, then you know it's almost too late. But you need to learn from your experience. You know, some of you have had a bad experience with God. You think it was with God you had a bad experience. You prayed for a healing and somebody in your family, it didn't happen. And you're kind of angry with God. Are you going to listen to that voice of experience? You have to ignore it to show faith. Some of you have had a bad experience with a church. You have been mistreated or you have been disappointed by some church. Folks, that's going to happen in churches. You know why? It is true that some of the meanest people you'll ever come across are in churches today. They just understand it. I've wondered why that is. I think it's because they can get away with it in church and they can't get away with it in any other organization. So all the mean people just kind of gravitate toward the church. Think about it, because we do tend to be more forgiving and accepting. Oh, there are mean people in churches. You better know that. And people will hurt you and people will disappoint you. But my friend, I'm asking you today, don't judge Christianity on Christians. Oh, don't even judge Christianity on churches. Evaluate Christianity by the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And when you look at Him, honestly, you'll have to say, I find no fault in Him. I'm convinced that there are people here today. You're reluctant to really get involved in this church because of your experience. Would you please do what Simon Peter did? Would you ignore the voice of human reason? Would you ignore the voice of experience? And there's another voice he had to ignore. This all came to me after I turned into outline earlier in the week, so forgive me. But he had to ignore the voice of fatigue. Fatigue, he was tired. He was worn out. In verse 5, he said, I worked all night. The word there is toil, which means I worked up a sweat all night. It was early morning. He hadn't had any sleep. And he said, hey, I am tired and I don't get paid overtime. And Lord, I don't really want to do what you tell me to do. I'm too tired. But because you say so, I will do it. Folks, I've discovered that people are more worn out today in our society than ever before. One of the reasons is we've made a mockery of Sabbath rest. I mean, we don't set aside a day for rest. I know that Sunday's not a day of rest for me. I tell you, I'm pooped every Sunday night because I work hard. In fact, I take a little 15-minute break between the second and the third service and go in my office and lay down on the couch. And I'm afraid, Mike, some Sunday I'm going to fall dead asleep. And it's going to come time for me to preach and nobody's going to be here. And if that's the case, you go back there and wake me up because I'm tired. I mean, it wears me out physically. It really does. I don't mind saying that. But you know what I found, and Peter found it too? That even though you're tired, if you step out in faith and obey Jesus, He gives you the energy that you need for the moment. And like the prophet Isaiah said, He renews the strength of those that wait on Him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Did you know that Peter's fatigue soon turned to excitement as he started hauling in those fish? And folks, sometimes you're tired, you're worn out, but when you serve the Lord anyway, you'll find that your weariness turns to excitement as you start serving the Lord. And so the point I wanted to make on this third point is God is calling you to be faithful. And when God tells you to do something, you don't have to understand it. It may cut across your experience. You may be tired, but obey the Lord anyway. And that leads to step number 4, and I call this one fullness in Jesus. Fullness in Jesus. And I love that word fullness. I'm talking about the nets were full. And not only that, Peter was full of the power of the Lord. Now, Peter went out into the deep water. He lowered his net, the same net he had lowered and hauled in just a matter of hours before. And finally, he starts pulling it in. And as he starts pulling it in, all of a sudden, it just stops. And I imagine Peter thought, oh, no, I'm hung on a rock somewhere. That's just my luck. But then he starts feeling the vibration of the fish in that net. And so he starts hauling in, and before long he can't even get the fish out of the water. He can see them just below the surface of the water, and the net begins to break. And he calls over there, he signals to James and John, hey, come over here, I have got a catch of fish, come help me. And James and John maneuver their boat, and together they pull in these nets, and they dump the fish in the boats. And listen to this, this is not a fish story. The Bible says there's so many fish that the boats are full up that they sink lower and lower and lower until the gunwale of the boat is just barely above the surface of the water. I mean, they're about to sink. They have such a haul of fish. Now, that's what I call fullness. That's fullness. And did you know, friend, that is God's plan for your life as a Christian, for you to experience the fullness of His blessing. You know, there is... the key to all of this is found in what Jesus said in verse 5. Would you look at it? I'm sorry, in verse 4. He said, put out into, and would you underline those next two words, deep water. Deep water. Did you know that there are some things of God that are deep water, that are deeper than ordinary? In fact, I call your attention there to 1 Corinthians 2:10. Paul writes, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, watch this, even the deep things of God. You say, what are the deep things of God? Well, I'm here to tell you, friends, that there is more to the Christian life than just praying and inviting Christ in your heart, being baptized, and having your ticket punched to heaven. If you think that's all there is to the Christian life, you're missing out on the deep things of God. Now, there's some great truth in hymns, in your hymnal. And I'm going to call your attention in just a moment to a verse in the hymnal. And so I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal right now and turn to page 243. Go ahead and turn to page 243 because this expresses the truth I'm sharing with you in a very concise way. 243, which is the song, Sweet Holy Spirit. Did you know that there is even a nuance, you might say, in the Christian life that's called the deeper life, that talks about the deep things of the Spirit? For years, every morning, I've been reading Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. Did you know that Oswald Chambers is one of the best spokesmen for what's called the deeper life of the Christian life? Things that go below the surface of just the basic things and goes down to the deep things of God. And I really think that what I'm talking about can really be best expressed in verse 2 of this hymn that Doris Aker wrote many years ago. It goes like this. There are blessings you cannot receive until you know Him in His, what's the next word? Fullness and receive. You see, folks, there is an area of the Christian life that is deeper. And only those who are willing to go out into the deep water and cast their nets into the depths of God's Spirit will they discover the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, did you know that when you experience fullness, the blessing of God in an abundant way, you never just hold it and hoard it for yourself. You always share it with others. That's what we see with Simon Peter calling for James and John. Hey, you guys come over here. I want to share a blessing with you. By the way, folks, one way you can tell when you're experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit is that you never become a receptacle. You are always a channel of a blessing to others. Did you know that Peter's faith, which led to faithfulness, which led to fullness, became a blessing of fruitfulness to James and John? And that is a beautiful picture of the Christian life. When you are faithful to God and you experience His fullness, the deeper things of God, you become a source of blessing to others. In Israel, you've got the Sea of Galilee. Less than 60 miles away to the south, you have the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee, crystal clear, beautiful water, teeming with life. You know why? Because it receives water from the north, from beautiful Mount Hermon that is snow-capped. But also the Sea of Galilee gives water. It releases millions of gallons of water out through the Jordan River. It both receives and it gives. It is not a receptacle, it is simply a channel. But the Dead Sea, 60 miles to the south, it has no way for the water to escape. It is merely a receptacle, and that's why they call it the Dead Sea, because there's no life there. And you know, some people are like the Sea of Galilee. You receive blessings only to be a channel of blessings. You're blessed and you're a blessing. You're blessed and you're a blessing. Others are so selfish and shallow. They're like the Dead Sea. You only want to receive and receive and receive, but never give. And if that's your case, there'll be spiritual dearth and spiritual death in your life. So that's fullness. Let's hustle through these next ones real quick. Number five, I call this fear of Jesus. Fear of Jesus. Because did you notice what Simon Peter did? I mean, once he got the boat stabilized, Simon Peter fell to his knees in that pile of slimy fish right in front of the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Go away." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been him, I would have said, "Hey, Jesus, I want you in my boat every day I go fishing. Man, I'll be rich in a hurry." But instead, Simon Peter said, "Go away." You know, we sing a hymn that says, "Come, thou almighty King." Peter was saying, "Leave, thou almighty King." And the reason he said that was because he said, "I am a sinner." In other words, he was expressing what we call the fear of the Lord. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 14:27. "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." Folks, you know what happened? Suddenly, for the first time, Peter recognized who Jesus really was. Have you ever been truly scared? I mean, have you ever been so scared that the little hairs on the back of your neck kind of stand up? And that you actually get goosebumps? And you sort of feel a tingling up and down your spine. Have you ever been really scared like that? Now, some people like to be scared. That's why they go to horror pictures and things like that. It's kind of a rush. Let me ask you, folks, have you ever been in the presence of God and you were in such awe of His power that, I mean, it scared you? That's the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is something clean and pure. It's not you're afraid of Him like some ghost or ghoul or monster. It means that you're in absolute awe of Him. And did you know when you see Jesus for who He is, and you see who you are in relation to Jesus, you'll fall before Him and acknowledge Him as Lord. Number five. Number six. Here's the next thing. Forsaking for Jesus. Forsaking for Jesus. Because that's what they did. The Bible says, if you'll look in verse 11, it says, "They left their boats," right there, "and they followed Jesus." Now, for Simon Peter, it meant leaving a career. He was a commercial fisherman. And folks, you need to understand this. Listen, please. God doesn't call everyone to leave their career to follow Jesus as a career, but He calls everyone to be a full-time servant of Christ. It is a 24/7. Some He calls specially to make ministry their career, but not everyone. Did you know that everyone that Jesus encountered during His ministry, He didn't say, "Leave your job and follow Me"? He didn't. He said to everyone, "Follow Me," but He didn't say to all of them, "Leave your jobs and follow Me." Only to a select few did He say that. And did you know that later Jesus said, "You know, you might have left some things for Me, but you really haven't given up anything. You really haven't." Because friends, when you give up something for Jesus, He always repays in multiples of that. I can't help but tell you this story that a little over 10 years ago, in fact, almost exactly 10 years ago, I was a happy pastor over in Alabama serving a church there. That was such a happy church. They loved us and love my family. They would do anything I asked. If I'd have said, "Let's attack hell with water pistols," they'd say, "Where do we fill up?" That's just the way they were. Didn't have a gray hair in my head, I want you to know. 10 years ago, a group of folks from Green Acres Baptist Church in Tyler came to Alabama to steal us from that church. And I want you to know, we didn't want to come. There was no earthly reason for us to come, because we were just as happy as a puppy in a room full of slippers. I'm serious. We came and preached on a Sunday here. The church voted on Sunday night to call us. It wasn't a unanimous vote. I had never been in a church where I didn't receive a unanimous vote. So I just said, hey, this is it. I'm going back home. We woke up on Monday morning over here at Residence Inn, ready to get back on the plane and go home to those people that loved us. You know, one reason we didn't want to come, it was partially selfish. I'll admit that to you. Not long ago, we had purchased a new home over there. My brother and sister lived there. Cindy's parents lived there. We had so many friends there, and we didn't want to leave them. So we were convinced we were going to get on a plane and go back to Alabama that day. Until the Lord gave my wife, Cindy, doggone it, this verse, Mark 10:28. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel," wow, that was speaking to us, "will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields." I didn't like this next one, though. "And with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life." And did you know that was God's way of saying to us, it's okay to leave those things because those things aren't all that important. And besides, He says, "I'm going to restore those to you in multiples here." And folks, I can tell you today that we believe that we have been right in the center of God's will, and He has blessed us with even more friends. He has blessed us with even more family members than we could ever imagine. All I want you to know, folks, is that when you forsake one thing for Jesus, He always pays you back in so many different ways. Well, the final thing here, and we're not going to say much about it, following after Jesus. Next week, I'm going to take that one verse and preach a whole sermon on it. How to fish for men. And it is not a message for unmarried ladies. How to fish for men. I want you to see what Jesus said in Mark 1:17. He said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now what that means is that Peter wasn't naturally a fisher of men. Jesus said, "I'm going to teach you to become someone who can capture men." And just as you went out in that boat and you dipped your nets into deep water and you had a great catch of fish, I'm going to show you how to do that with people. And by the way, folks, that did not happen immediately. I mean, Jesus wasn't all that popular when it really comes down to it for the next 3 years. I mean, the crowds got smaller and smaller and smaller until the night before He was crucified, He was all alone. That's not a successful ministry. But after Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, this Christian movement was down to 120 people. That's all, 120 people. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and just like he did in our text today, he cast his net out into the deep waters of humanity on the day of Pentecost, and he started pulling it in. Wow. 3,000 people were caught for Jesus that day. You see, folks, when you follow Jesus, He'll teach you how to catch people for Him.